You know, sometimes the Lord does strange things. Sometimes the Lord does funny things. And sometimes the Lord does things that I don't understand. Especially when in my mind I'm preparing something and halfway during my preparation He says, I'm going to change your thoughts. For 3 weeks, just this question has been popping up in my head. And it's a simple question, and it's the question of the title of the sermon. It's, why be an Adventist? It's a very simple question. Why be an Adventist? And I would listen to the Lord, you know, telling me that, and I would just put it aside. Everybody knows why they should be Adventists. Put it aside, and every week put it aside, till you learn to say, okay, Lord, I'll go with it. You're going to have to lead. It's exciting. It is sad to see prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes. It is sad because we know of what's happening. All the things are going to be happening around the world. And I was thinking, Lord, why have you been sparing North America, the United States? I mean, we have major disasters here too. But you know, I was thinking, we are still the nation that helps others when there's in trouble. And I was thinking, what's going to happen when the angels let go of the winds and things begin to happen here? I mean, major catastrophes in major areas all over the place. Who's going to help America? The only one is God. Only Him. And so the question this morning, why be an Adventist? The parents sat down with me and they were concerned for their daughter. But it wasn't really a concern of, like, really a concern. As a matter of fact, sometimes I thought they took the opposite direction. And here was the problem. They were saying, Pastor, we have a problem. Our daughter is attending a youth group that's not an Adventist youth group. And we don't know what to do. And then the parents would say things like, you know, those kids are sometimes even better than Adventists. You know, there's no major difference between us and them. As a matter of fact, they said, they're on fire for the Lord more than we are. And they kept on and on and on. Well, today that lady is not an Adventist. I don't even think she's attending any church, period. And how do I know that? Because she's one of my family members. Why be an Adventist? You know, we're struggling financially. Let me rephrase this. Most churches are struggling financially. Thank the Lord that we are still meeting our budget. And like Hubert said, you know, we thank you for being faithful, not to the church, but to God. But most churches are you know, having a little bit of problem with finances. And so why not go and find four other churches that are, you know, have the gospel and preach Jesus Christ and say, hey, you guys, why don't we all get together, five churches, we sell our properties, we build a mega church, and we praise the Lord together happily ever after until Jesus comes. Why be Adventist? And for some of you, maybe the answer is simple. Well, we have the truth. It's as simple as that. We have the truth. For others, it might be because we keep the commandments. For others, it might be, oh, because we keep the commandments and we have the spirit of prophecy. And for others, it might be because my parents are Adventists, I'm Adventist. And my children are going to be Adventists and their children's children are going to be Adventists. And for others, it might be because while I'm in their home, I have to be Adventist. Why be Adventist? In a world that is crying, you've heard it, unity, brotherhood. Let us all put aside our differences and let's just come and worship together. Why be Adventist? I just was reading an email yesterday evening of people, Christian churches, just saying, you know what? You could come in just how you are. With everything that you have, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever, just keep doing what you're doing and we'll all just praise the Lord together, you with your traditions, and we'll just one big happy family. Why be Adventist? There are some that even say, keep your pagan traditions. And you could still be a Christian at the same time. Remember history? They tried that once. And look where we're at because of that. Why be an Adventist? It's a good question. Book of Revelation, there's a prophecy in chapter 12. Very interesting prophecy. You know, the Lord kind of has symbols for different things in the Bible. A woman represents the church. I know you knew that, right? And the harlot woman represents, a church that's not approved by God. In Revelation 12, there's another woman. And it starts out this way. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And so here we have a woman, and this woman has a little bit of a complication here. She's about ready to deliver a child. She's going to have a baby. Well, that's nice. Well, things get complicated. Because as she is going to have this baby, there's a dragon that's waiting for it to welcome it, to destroy it, to kill it. So here we have the woman, the dragon. And the dragon's plan fails. The dragon cannot destroy or kill the child. Yes, amen. And so what does the dragon do? Oh, it starts persecuting the woman. And so the woman is running through she's sent to the wilderness. And there in that wilderness, she hides for 1,260 years. All the meantime, the dragon persecuting and spewing water, trying to drown the woman. The woman's given wings so she could hide. Why be a Seventh-day Adventist? This woman hides for 1260 years, and then she comes out again to do what she was asked to do. Now, I'm not going to totally all the detail that we need to find in chapter 12, but chapter 12 and 14 gives us, six identifying points of Jesus' end time church. And I'm just going to quickly go through them. You read chapter 12 and chapter 14, and then you come out and say, well, who's the one that fits this description? The first point in chapter 12 and 14 is that there's going to be an end time organization that's going to be brought up by the Lord. And this organization is not going to exist between A.D. 538 and 1798. You keep those numbers up here. 538, 1798. This movement will arise after 1798. It will keep the commandments of God. Okay, third point that this movement is going to have. It will keep the commandments of God, which includes the fourth commandment. All right? Number four, it will have the gift of prophecy. Now, I always say it will have the gift of prophecy both biblically and the way we Adventists also understand it. But the important part is that, remember, it will have the gift of prophecy as the Bible says in the end times. There will be churches that will have the gift of prophecy. Okay? Fifth point, it will be a worldwide missionary church. I think 240 some countries in the world, we are just about 36 shy of reaching all those countries. As a matter of fact, we're the church that has more work in the different areas around the world. The sixth point, it says it will be preaching the three-point message of Revelation, the three angels' message. Now, my question to you is, or my challenge to you would be, is to go and see what churches fit all of these 6 points. Because around the world, there are about 3,000 denominations. And if you're a Christian that's searching for truth, what would you have to do to come to an honest decision about 3,000 denominations? You would have to study each one, one by one, see what they believe. If it's a biblical issue. But we are able to narrow that down because one of the identifying marks in the book of Revelation, last day events, that's going to be happening, is that the true church is going to be keeping all of God's commandments, all 10. So why be an Adventist? Why be an Adventist? I don't know if some of you have seen this book. Very interesting title. The Coptic vision and the neutering of Adventism. Neutering is a very strong word. George Knight. And it's interesting that first thing he asks, chapter 1, it's a little question that kind of said, wait a minute, I've heard that before. It says, why be an Adventist? Why be an Adventist? In this book, he writes that he presented a paper entitled The Missiological Roots of Higher Education and the Ongoing Tension Between Adventist Mission and Academic Vision. Okay, so he presented this paper to leaders, educational leaders, and those that sit on the boards. And once he presented this question, there was a period of questions and answers. And during that period, he stated this. He said, if Adventism loses its apocalyptic vision, it has lost its reason for existing as either a church or a system of education. Why be an Adventist? He then goes on to say that the following day they were discussing this, and a point was made. And this was the point that was made. People started confiding in him and just letting him know that there were some highly educated parents that were sending their children to non-Adventist institutions. And around there, they all started admitting that that was the truth. We're sending our children to non-Adventist institutions. And so they started discussing, well, what could be done about this? What could we do about this? Well, as you can kind of guess, there was really no solution. But one of the things that was not really stated, but it was part of the answer, was this. If Seventh-day Adventist institutions are Christian only in the sense that they have Jesus and the evangelical gospel, then any good evangelical school will do. And with that one stroke, he says, we have removed any compelling reason for Seventh-day Adventist schools to exist. Did you get what that's saying? If we are not teaching Adventism in our schools, then go find another nice Christian school and enroll your kids there. Why are we Adventists? I'll tell you one answer. We should be Adventists because we are not just a church. We are a prophetic movement. Not just another church. But don't start patting yourselves on the back yet. Because if we are a prophetic movement, there is major responsibility placed on us. Dark Ages, Satan got the upper hand of the church. He started bringing Christianity down. He started, as a matter of fact, Christianity began to compromise. A lot of the things that were being done were not biblical. Things like human traditions. It's very interesting that one denomination, the order of authority, is their leader, their traditions, and then the Bible. That's the order of authority, major authority. And so all these kinds of things started coming in during the Dark Ages, penances, images, eternal torture in hell, Sunday worship, baptism by sprinkling. All kinds of things started coming in. And that's why the church was in such dark spiritual problem. But then the Lord began to slowly restore biblical truth. Now, when I was young, I used to be a photography instructor. And, you know, Patty, when you said about this little game, the light thing game, what was that? Light Bright? Yes. Well, I was telling my children that I was a photography instructor and we used film. And they said, huh? And I have a film canister and they were, what is this? It's all digital now. And we used to, I used to teach summer camp and we used to develop black and white and we used to develop mostly slides. And so I worked in a dark room. And going from the dark room, if you open that door right into the light, it was such a shocker to your eyes. It was just like too much light. You had to go back in the darkness. It was the same thing happening here. Imagine the church being in spiritual darkness. And if the Lord all of a sudden gave them all the truth, it was going to be too unbearable, too bright. So the Lord started to do something little by little. And He started with a movement. Peter Waldo, faithful leader, he established the Waldenses, people that believed in the Bible. They really believed in the Bible. As a matter of fact, because they were being persecuted, they went into homes in the mountains. That's where they lived. That's where they studied. That's where they did what they had to do. And it was Peter Waldo that took all his believers into these places. And whenever they started getting persecuted, they went to the caves that were nearby. And that's where they hid. That's where they studied. They didn't come back to their homes that were already far away from the persecuting church. And so the Lord started this movement in this hidden mountain village where in these tables here, the parents, the students, those that were brighter students, they began to write the Word of God. They started writing the Word of God. They started studying the prophecies. They started studying Paul. And the moms would get the little papers that they wrote the Bible in, and in their clothing, in these stone tables, they would sew secret pockets for their children, and they would put the writings in those little pockets. And then when the kids went down to the universities, when the parents went down to work, they had the Word of God that they started passing out. Their little tracts that were handwritten because they believed in the Bible. They believed in the Word of God. People that really took really their lives into their hands, and they left their life in the hands of God, because if they were caught, they were either put in prison or put to death. And so God slowly started to do something. Here we have the Dark Ages, 1400s, and the Lord starts bringing up, restoring truth. So we have the Waldensians that came out of that. And then God raised someone else. He raised John Wycliffe. He was what we would call the morning star of the Reformation. He lived about 200 years before this whole Reformation took place. At the same time, there was John Huss, who was also working there in the Czech Republic. And he was also being impressed that not only are we to follow the Word of God, the Bible, right here, Huss is preaching not only that, we need obedience. This is what Huss started preaching, that God is asking us to be obedient. Later on, God continues, and here comes this priest, a simple priest, that he's having a little bit of problem with his beliefs. He doesn't know why, when he would go to his room and he started, you know, beating himself and trying to punish the evil body that he had, why he did not feel any peace in his heart. And yet he felt peace when he read Romans, by faith you shall be saved. Martin Luther, God brought him grace. That's what it's all about, he said. And there, October 31st, he went and nailed those 95 theses on that chapel, that cathedral there in Wittenberg. What is God doing? He is restoring that which was being lost. And then comes along another gentleman. He started teaching that, well, yes, we need Bible, we need obedience, we need grace, but there is such a thing as Christian growth. We need to be in prayer. We need to be studying the Bible. There is such a thing as sanctification. We just don't come to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. I'm a sinner and this is how I'm going to be for the rest of my life. The Lord is saying, yes, come to me as you are, but I will change you. And so Calvin started preaching this. As a matter of fact, Calvin's teachings, that's where our brothers and sisters, Presbyterians, that's who they are. They believe in Calvin's teachings. And then we have here come the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists saw something that was happening, and they realized that most people were baptizing not the biblical way. And they started studying the scriptures, and they came to a realization that the Lord was asking them that baptism was really by immersion. A total immersion. It wasn't by just the sprinkling here or there or just a little bit of water. It was total immersion. And they started preaching this truth. And people, some of the other leaders began to understand. Because the Waldensians, the Hussites, the Lutherans, the Calvinists, they didn't really understand what baptism was all about. But they said this. They decided to follow it because that's what the Bible said. And you know what? We as Adventists should have that in our mind and our hearts. If the Bible says it, that's what we want. If the Bible does not say it, well, it might be a nice opinion. It might be just what you think. But if it doesn't say it, we don't want it. If it's in the Bible, we want it. Then comes along John and Charles Wesley. Now, they saw the condition of the church. And the condition of the church was not a really good condition. The church had really drifted from God. And John and Charles Wesley started calling the church back to holiness. They started studying the Word of God. They started restoring the truth for the last days of being holy. God wants us to be holy. By that time, around 1800, there was a gentleman named William Miller. And he started studying the scriptures. Now remember, in the 1800s, like just like today, most people believe that the 1,000 years of peace were going to be happening here on this earth. Okay? And so Miller started studying, being led by the Holy Spirit, and he began to study the prophecies. He began to study about the second coming of God, and he began to realize that the second coming of Jesus Christ was a literal event. It was really gonna happen. There were gonna be clouds. He was gonna come in the heavens. Miller started realizing this by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is that you would think, well, that was just Miller. Well, the movement was all around the world. In South America, the gentleman named Manuel Lacunza, he was studying the prophecies also and coming to the same conclusions that Miller was getting at in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Germany, Johann Bengel, he was studying, and the Holy Spirit was impressing him also. England, there was a gentleman by the name of Edward Irving. He was also studying the second coming. All these gentlemen were studying the Bible. They were studying the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? The thousands and thousands began to accept what the Lord was bringing into their minds. Now, the Bible, there's obedience, there's grace, there's growth, there's baptism. All these truths from the dark ages going up, God was restoring these truths. And like I said, remember, God couldn't just restore all the truth just in one instant because it was going to be too much to handle. He had to take it step at a time. And so the truth about the Bible was restored. The truth about obedience was restored, about grace, about growth, about baptism, holiness, second coming. There were still some truths that were not restored. Truth about the Sabbath, the truth about death, the truth about health. Those truths had not been restored yet. Well, enter the Advent movement. Let me show you why there was a little problem in all this. When the Waldenses believed that it was the Bible, the Word of God, they didn't want to believe what Huss thought or taught. So they decided to do their own thing. They became the Hussites. The Lutherans, those that follow Luther became Lutherans. Those that went with Calvin were the Presbyterians. And so the Anabaptists, the Wesleyans, the Millerites, they all kind of started saying, well, we don't believe like them, so let's start our own group. We're going to be called Lutherans. We're going to be called Methodists. We're going to be called Presbyterians. We're going to be called this. entered this Advent movement. And they started to restore the truth about the Sabbath, about death, about health. But remember, if it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. And so we started studying about the Bible. It's the Word of God. How could we not believe that? And we started studying about obedience. Obedience for some groups is a bad word. As a matter of fact, some say obedience might even lead to legalism. I heard a class here, obedience with the right motivation is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to obey Him. Grace. I hope you have understood or are understanding that it does not matter how much you do. It's not about how much you do. It's about how much Jesus Christ has done for you. Growth. There's something wrong with these plants here. I'm serious. Because last time I checked, they're still the same size. And you know why? Because they're not alive. If there is no growth, there is a problem, right? If a baby is not growing, there's a problem. There has to be growth in us. Because Christ is in us, we should have some growth. Baptism. Most of you have been baptized, and most of you have been baptized the biblical way that is taught in the Bible. It is through immersion. Holiness. You know, God wants us to be holy just like He is. But I know what some of you are thinking because most of you have been taught that. Holiness. Holiness. You have to be so perfect that one day you're going to be able to stand before this God. Without an intercessor. Just you and Him. And you better be holy. I think we need to take a look at that. Once again. Because that's not what it's meaning to say. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you really would want to stand without an intercessor before God? And what about the promise that God said, I will be with you everywhere. I will be with you anywhere you are at. We need to really rethink. And I know you're going to tell, but Pastor, that's what it says. Oh, I know what it says. I know what it says. 2nd coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know if... I know some of you have already received a little pamphlet. I know Pat Wolf received that little pamphlet. I have received a little pamphlet. It's a blue pamphlet. Anybody else has received that blue pamphlet? In the last days, there will be attack on what God considers His treasure, and that is His church. In that little pamphlet, and probably some of you will start receiving it. I'm just warning you, okay? In that little pamphlet, one of the chapters takes a shot of here at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The chapter is titled, No One Goes to Heaven. That's what the chapter is titled. In the chapter, what the gentleman is saying is basically this. No one goes to heaven. What the Bible says regarding us in the twinkling of an eye and then caught up together, that's not really what that verse is saying. You know what he's promoting? He's promoting that the 1,000 years really happen on the earth. And if you look at the rest of the chapters, when you see it, it's really, really what it's doing is attacking the pillar doctrines of Adventism, which are biblical. You know, we go back to the question that I've asked since we began this morning. Why are we Adventists? Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Have we found all the truth? No. The Lord will continue to impress if there are any other truths that we need to know. Do you agree? You know what we're saying if we said that, okay, 28 doctrines, that's it. That's all there is. What are we saying with that? We're saying that the Word of God has been conquered. Tell you what, if we keep digging, we will find more treasure. But so far, there are those 28 fundamental beliefs that we believe. And they include everything that the Lord was restoring since the Dark Ages. Why are you Adventists? I'm going to challenge you this morning to really answer that question. Why are you Adventists? I mean, you could, if the gospel in Jesus Christ, which is, believe me, that is the main point. I mean, you can't do anything without the gospel in Jesus Christ. But if that's what it's all about, there are many other denominations too that are very, I have my neighbors. I could go to any, I have any of my neighbors. As a matter of fact, the one on my left, the one on my right, the one in front, and the one in front on my right hand side. I could go to any of them, give them my keys. I feel so secured with them and say, would you watch my home? They're nice Christian people. I trust them. Why are you Adventists? Because we do what the Bible teaches. We do what the Bible teaches. And we believe that we are not just another church. We believe that we are a movement brought by God that has special purpose in these last days. To restore the doctrines that have been lost and to preach Revelation, the three angels' message to all people. I hope you still believe that. I hope you still believe that. Because if you don't, then we're just another church. But as we do all this, I'll tell you one thing. We are in a war. And the devil is going to try to discourage. The devil is going to try to do all he can to discourage you. That's why I chose the hymn that we're going to close with. Number 612. 612, onward, Christian soldiers. Because all of us, we are Christian soldiers. We have been called by Jesus Christ to restore the doctrines that have been lost. And we have been called to call people out of Babylon, not to worship the beast, not to receive its image. We are here for a purpose. We're an Adventist church. Thank you. Let's stand together and sing number 612, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Question is, why are you an Adventist? Isaiah 58:12 states, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for giving us an opportunity just to study, to see. Or maybe even to open just some thoughts about the question, why are we Adventist? And Father, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to see that we are placed here for a specific purpose, at this time of Earth's history. Thank you. And I know it's a big responsibility. And some maybe have not taken it as it should be. Maybe we're taking this responsibility too lightly. But it is the truth. Thank you. Be with us as we take on this responsibility. But most of all, be with us as we go out and tell people that your Son is coming soon. And that we need to be ready. And we want them to be ready. And we want them to be in the kingdom, just like we want to be in the kingdom. But continue to remind us that it's not about what we do, it's about what you have done. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for providing for us. Be with us now as we continue to worship on your Sabbath day with our families, with our friends. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.